So today we are blessed to have Jeffrey Miller with us. Jeff is the CEO of the International Christian Chamber of Commerce, ICCC. And Jeff started out as a young man, like in 16 years of age, was very interested in how he could serve God. And so he did some mission work. He was in China and a bunch of other Asian countries. And then he returned to the U.S. and felt called to the business of life. He still has a focus on China, so we'll be interested in hearing some of that. He has a company that he uses to focus businesses, to coach businesses to be more mature and to be able to show their worth beyond the balance sheets and the assets of these companies. But he is going to bring us a new dimension in business today that'll be different from what most of us have ever heard about in the past, which really adds value and mission to their kingdom's work. So we're looking forward here for Jeffrey to come and give us some inspiration and excitement about business. So Lord, we just bless Jeffrey. Lord, we pray that you would give him wisdom, give him a sensitivity to your word, Lord, and we look forward to this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. There we go. I'm going to start off with two quick technical things. One, I'm going to be live streaming this to our Facebook page, so I'm just going to get that set up. And while I do that, I'm going to play for you a short intro video about the talk today. So let me go ahead and get my laptop set up here, and you guys can take a look at that. There we go. Let's get that audio working. Try that one more time. Sorry about the delay here. Well, it looks lovely anyways. We'll just, you have to trust me, it's a great short little video. So with that, I'll go ahead and get this started. See, 5, 4, 3, 2. Now, well, it's gonna try at least. And if not, everyone online will just have to buy the CD. Hey, there we go. Our golden, all right. So what I'm going to be sharing today is from a series that we have called Transformed Working Life. And you'll give me a moment here to get all of these cables in order. We're going to make it happen. There we go. And, I am quite short, so this podium will definitely help. Oh, thanks, everyone. I think we're good. I'll go ahead and take that off of there. We're all right. It's fine. I don't mind. There we go. And F5. Hey, all right. Well, that one's working. And you can hear me. So, there we are. Good to see all of you. So, my name is Jeffrey Miller. And I want to start out by sharing a little bit of my God story with you. The topic today is how to have a transformed working life from calling to manifestation. Just real quick show of hands. How many of you have ever felt like God called you to do something? Okay, so most everyone. How many of you have seen the full working out of that calling that he's given you, seen it come to mature manifestation in your life? How many here have a testimony along those lines? I see a few hands. They're a bit timid. You can put them up higher if you want. This process is something that I think is vitally important for every Christian, and so by way of my own story, I want to share a little bit about that. And turn it on. There we go. All right, so just a quick testimony. I was born at a very young age. And shortly thereafter, actually, at the age of 2, I gave my heart to the Lord. It's one of my first memories. And I remember the Sunday school teacher for the Toddler 2's class using a flannel graph, if any of you remember that, illustrating the little children coming to Jesus. And that night, my dad made a tent out of a dining room chair and my baby blanket, and I was underneath there with a handout from Sunday school, and all by myself, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And it's been a very real relationship ever since then. At the age of 10, I felt God call me into missions right here in Alexandria, Minnesota, over at Lake Geneva Christian Center. I have a great love of Alexandria because I grew up going to that camp 14 times. I came back as a camp counselor. And then at the age of 16, I actually heard the voice of God say, "This is why I created you." And if you had asked me at 16 or 17 or 18, I would have told you I was going to live the rest of my life in China as a Bible smuggling missionary, church planting missionary to China, James Bond for Jesus. That was going to be my approach. And I thought, you know, to love the Lord was to serve him full-time as a pastor or missionary, which is one way. But it actually was what God had called me to. And you can read the rest up there. I stepped into that full-time ministry, became a full-time missionary. But at the age of 27, I felt called into business, which I'll explore a little bit more. I did have a background in ministry training, at various Bible schools and ministry schools across the U.S. and around the world, studied church planting, living among unreached people groups in rural India, did some really wonderful things, just various ministry experience. Before I got married at the age of 25, I'd been in all those countries in red, and continued on from there. But the Lord just gave me a passion for the nations, and particularly, as Fred mentioned, a heart for China. But here I am, and I'm not there, so what happened? Well, one of the things that happened was when I was studying unreached people groups, groups of people that have no Christian witness with them, one of the big questions in missionary circles was, which unreached people group has God called you to? And I took some time before the Lord, praying, journaling, thinking about this, and I realized he hadn't called me to an unreached people group as so defined. He'd actually called me to reach government and business leaders. And that was a profound shift for me when I realized that call. So top government business leaders, particularly in China, and I focused and refocused on China. I've now been there over 10 times. But what the Lord did during that is he began to awaken in me a piece of my identity that I didn't know as a child. I'm 36 now. I've had a couple comments about the picture that you all seen with me without facial hair still. have that childlike look, and so I just appreciate your invitation to have me come and share. I'm the same age as Fred and Sarah's youngest. We had that discussion last night, so like a father figure. You guys are just been wonderful hosts for me. By the way, I want to say thank you to you in that regard, and also thank you to the board here of the Unity Foundation for this invitation. But the Lord showed me that He had made me as a business person, and so when other kids were selling lemonade at lemonade stands, I had a paper airplane stand because I wanted to differentiate myself in the preschool market. And up here at Lake Geneva Christian Center, when the snack shack would close at 8 o'clock, I should say I would go up there with $5. My parents would give me $5 cash to spend for a week at camp. And like every other kid, I'd spend it all on candy on the first day. But unlike every other kid, when that snack shack would close, I'd go cabin to cabin, door-to-door sales, selling it at 50% markup. And I would do that every day and every night of camp until I had enough on the final day to buy whatever I wanted. Junior high, my locker was my warehouse, selling pop and bubble gum. I had to have different lines to deepen my relationship with my customers. In between class, I had a corner on the in-between class market. And in high school, I did lawn and landscaping. And so this wasn't something that someone pushed me into. This was actually who He had made me to be. And if we had time, I'm sure I could hear some great stories from many of you about how the Lord had prepared you in seasons past for what you might be doing right now. I think a key scripture here is, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part," from 1 Corinthians 13:9. So that 16-year-old who felt the Lord call him to China had a vision for what that would look like. That 10-year-old who felt called into missions had this idea of people coming and wearing funny clothes and telling stories of far-off places, but didn't really understand what missions was about. That church-planting young adult who was studying amongst unreached people groups in Asia thought he was going to live amongst the people who had never had a church before. But there's a very unreached people group. And that unreached people group is unreached because with their money and with their power, they have the ability to isolate themselves. And so how, mercy ministry, taking care of the poor, it's so important, so vital, and I would never take away from that. But how do we reach top government and business leaders when they can go from parking in their garage to underground parking at their office and just keep their life in isolation and make it their own kingdom. And so we're going to discuss a bit about that today. So this is my scene in part. I just want to put that up there. This is the story that I could weave this great narrative about how God had called me to be a pastor or missionary. But in fact, at that time, I only saw in part to what He had called me to do. So let's talk about having a transformed working life. It's, again, this idea of moving from having a calling from God to manifesting. We do this in three parts. Today, I'm actually combining a couple of our different talks into one, but we have an understanding of the kingdom of God, which is core to us, and what does that mean for us here and now, and then understanding the theology of the working life, and not just the theology of work. It's actually about life, and that's really important to us, that God has come, Christ has come to give us life and life to the full, and that includes our work. A lot of people are, thank God it's Friday, right? Because it's the end of the week. That mentality that work is this thing to endure versus this thing that brings life, where I come home for rest. I don't work from a position of rest and come home with more to give to my family. And so how do we make that transition from work being this drudgery, from work being this this area of life that takes from us, to work actually being an area where God's Spirit moves through us? The kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power. And so how do we see God's kingdom empower us in the work that we do? We do this in 10 sessions. I won't get into all of it right now, but we break these three areas down into these 10 basic sessions. Understanding the kingdom of God, understanding what it means to work, The idea of being liberated from slavery, we have a great phrase for that. We call it the donkey theology, which you'll have to hear from me another time. What it means to build on the rock and the sign of the covenant. And today we're going to be talking about calling and manifesting that kingdom, and also the final chapter or the final session, which is on the sign of the covenant. So first we're going to take a look at the first Christians in Antioch. That was the first place they were called Christians. So I'm going to read for you Acts 13, 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. So what do we see here? We see here a context for calling. And I'm going to get into each of these six areas. But first, it begins with community, then consecration, the calling itself, the commissioning, an impartation, and then activation. So let's look into this. Now, there were at the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we see here that there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas was listed first. Saul was listed fifth or last. And they were worshiping and fasting. How do we know that this is, well, in talking about the context of relationship, they were together. But moving on to that is that we have to consecrate ourselves. And worshiping and fasting is a way that we consecrate ourselves. It's a way that we take ourselves from our own work, the things that are important to us, and we say, "Lord, you have preeminence." And they were doing that. And then taking that consecration, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." So it's kind of like the Holy Spirit saw that they were consecrating themselves and said, it's like he took a tithe and he said, like, "I want to further consecrate this group. There are people that are set apart." And we also need to know that God has called each one of us by name. That is so essential. It wasn't just, "This is what the church should do," but "This is what I have called Barnabas and Saul to do." And this calling does require an act of listening on our part. There were prophets. What do prophets do? They hear from the Lord and they speak to the people. And then at the very end, there was a confirmation after praying. They didn't just go out right away. They took that time to then resubmit what they felt the Holy Spirit was doing to them. Which leads us into a commissioning. The Holy Spirit said, "For the work." You know, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, God has created us to do good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And so there is a work. There is something that God has called each and every one of you to do. And that's important. That's important that we know. We don't just know with our mind, but we know with the faith to step into the impossible. Abraham left without knowing where he was going. And when God calls us into something, we can step into that without having an assurance in the natural that it's going to work out on our behalf. I'd like to give you just one real quick personal example of that. It's very recent. End of January, I was coming up on a cash flow issue. And I had some expenses that were going to hit the first of the month, this month. But I knew that I was accomplishing what God had called me to accomplish. And in the natural, I had no way of making that money come in. I had no way of the money being there on time. But I told my children, I've got four children, ages 3 through 9, and I told them the problem. I said, "We don't have enough money for February." Now, have accounts receivable, in the five figures, sitting out there between a few different client things that hadn't come in yet. And so there was resources, but it just wasn't going to be at the time that I needed it in the natural. But I told my kids in faith, I said, "God is going to provide exactly what we need on February 1st. And I want to tell you that at 4:50 p.m. on February 1st, we got exactly what we needed into our bank account. So this is what the walk of faith looks like. And what does that do to build up my children's faith when they know, it's not an intellectual knowing. Yeah, God will provide. Okay, that's good that we know that. But there is a deeper knowing. There's a deeper reality in our spirit that allowed that to manifest in that moment and allowed my children's faith to be exercised in prayer and also in celebration. In fact, on Monday, this President's Day, we're going to take our kids out to dinner to celebrate that the things came in. And by the way, it wasn't just one amount came in. We had tried to get our tax returns submitted in January with a government shutdown. They weren't accepting returns early. And so then on February 1st, we also got the notice that our return was submitted. On the 2nd of February, we had another client for work I'd done in August of last year. They paid the balance in full. And it's like there was something that was unlocked in the spirit that I want everyone to walk in. I want everyone to have this expectation, this joyful expectation of good, this hope, faith being the substance of things hoped for. So is it really just spiritual work, though? You know, this how God has called us to work. You know, is that really what we should understand from the Ephesians 2:10 passage? But I want to look at the order of creation and understand how God gives dignity to work itself. We have, in the story of creation, Adam was given the task of naming the animals. And this is very interesting because if we were to name all the animal kinds today, think about the amount of hours, the amount of days it would take to do a project like that, to have all the animals pass before Adam, or maybe not. Maybe Adam had to go to where all the animals were. This required his physical and intellectual capacities. You know, God created the world in a way that required work from us. You know, he didn't, none of us here, I believe, are deists where he just, you know, set the world in motion and just let it spin. But the world actually requires something from us. And in fact, it says that all of creation groans for the sons of God to be revealed, for us to step into what God has called us to do. And so that assignment of work is the foundation of our fellowship with God. Work is a context. How many of you have developed friendships out of your work that you never would have gotten to know them or had another reason? It's actually through the work that we do. Or let's talk about in a ministry context. You've been going to the same church as someone else for years, but you both volunteer on the same project, and all of a sudden you find a new friend. Okay, it's in the context of work that relationships are developed, are tested, and strengthened. So, and as mentioned by Fred about this work as worship conference that's coming up here, that Hebrew word for work and worship, as many of you probably already know, kavod, it's the same word. And so the work of our hands is a beautiful way that we can worship the Lord. But impartation is the next step. They didn't stop in Acts 13 with just receiving a word. This concept of impartation they didn't just go out. And this was a very spiritually significant moment for Saul, later known as Paul. And we know that because he references this moment in his life twice. Where? First, in 2 Timothy 1:6, and says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So he had this moment where he laid on his hands to Timothy in the same way that he had received it. And unfortunately, it's not up there for some reason, but Romans 1:11, he says to the church at Rome, he says, "I long to be with you that I may impart some spiritual gift." And so we carry things for one another. If God calls me to something, it's not to be a lone wolf. And, you know, God's quorum is pretty simple, where two or three are gathered together, right? He's there, he's here, he's with us, he's here in this room with us right now. He has something for each of you today over this lunch period. And I think that oftentimes it's easy to discount what God has put in others for us. But it's so essential that when God calls us to something, we open our hearts up to receive from one another. And then, of course, is activation. It's not enough to have a knowing that God's called to do it. We actually have to get out there and do it. And being sent is key. Being sent by your local body, being sent by spiritual leaders in mentors in your life. But there is something about a sending process. You know, you look at the life of Paul, who sent Paul? Christ himself. He had an appearance of Christ himself in that moment. But he also waited, and he submitted. Barnabas came and brought him, and he was part of a fellowship. And then when the Holy Spirit spoke in that fellowship, by the way, had anyone ever thought about how the Holy Spirit spoke? Was it a voice from heaven? Well, I would say verse 1 answers that question for us, Acts 13:1. It says they were prophets and teachers. He spoke through the other people that were there. And so we have to position ourselves to receive what the Lord might be saying through one another into our lives. So this is great. We have received a call, and we've had this wonderful experience. But now it's not happening the way that we thought it would. And that's because there's another process that the Scriptures get into, and we call it the sign of the covenant. Now, there are calls that God gives us, short-term calls, like I call my children, time for dinner, right? There are things that we can do in the moment, but when God gives you an overarching dream or a vision, and he's the one who establishes his covenant with us. And so there's this quality assurance process that God has. And what I want to do is I want to share with you this story that many of you know about Jesus feeding the 5,000 or Jesus calming the storm. And I'd like to change the titles of it for just a moment. Instead of Jesus feeding the 5,000, could we call it Jesus empowers his disciples? Because it says here the disciples identified a need. And then what did Jesus say? He said, you feed them. Isn't that interesting? He said, you feed them. Yeah, Jesus received the bread, he broke it, he passed it out to his disciples. And then where did the miracle happen? Was Jesus constantly breaking bread? No, it says he gave it to his disciples and then they passed it out to the 5,000. It was at their hands that the miracle occurred. Isn't that intriguing? It was at their hands. Then he gives them a chance to practice it, because the Scripture says immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Now, that's a command. Jesus said, you feed them. That wasn't a passive statement. Well, you give it a try. No, it was, you feed them. It was, go to the other side. So then it said, and that was both in Matthew and Mark's version. And it says that he saw painfully. He saw that it was not going well for them when they were in the midst of the storm. And Jesus walks out on the water and they think it's a ghost. He wasn't walking to them. It says he intended to pass them by. He intended, isn't that interesting? He intended to pass them by. Why would he, like, okay, you got some Great Lakes here, we have storms, you're in the middle of some really rough water, and you cry out to God, and he shows up walking on the water, like, this is a good day, right? Jesus Christ, JC himself, manifests right there in your storm, but he walks by? Like, what is that about? Well, it said, for they didn't understand about the loaves and the fishes. I don't know how many of you have ever connected that passage, but Jesus said, you feed them. He called them. He commanded them to do something. Jesus said, immediately go across the lake. When Jesus spoke, he gave them the ability to carry it out. And when you have a call from God, you don't just have some nice words that you can put in your journal. You actually have now received a divine commission, an empowerment to actually carry it out. That should be exciting, especially for those of you who may be struggling and how to bring this to pass. There is a supernatural dimension to this walk of faith that we have with the Lord in the work that we do for him. So Peter walks on water, aka Peter begins to understand this authority. So, yeah, They were terrified. They said it's a ghost. They cried out in fear. I always thought this was an odd story. It's like, well, Lord, if it's really you, call to me and I'll come. Okay, let's say it was demonic. All right? And the ghost says, yeah, come out in the middle of the storm. Right? Like, how would this matter that Jesus says it? Okay. Peter had experienced the command of the Lord, you feed them. Peter had experienced the go to the other side. This was actually a second time on the water, by the way. And so Peter knew that if Jesus spoke it, if Jesus called him, he would have the power to step out of the boat. Wow. How many of us take the call of God at that face value? To say, all right, if Jesus says it, I'm not going to step out of the boat into this storm and, you know, make my family be at risk for unnecessarily. But if Jesus says it, if Jesus calls me into it, you know, there are a lot of things Jesus calls a lot of people to. And I might not have the same call. And if I step into their battle without receiving that call, man, I'm hurting. I'm not God. I don't have a God complex. I can't do everything that God wants to accomplish on earth. You know what I can do? I can listen to what he says, what the Holy Spirit is saying, and I can receive that for myself, and then with confidence, I can step out and I can walk on the water of my storms with Jesus because I can be confident in his calling. So after receiving this call, the call can get tested. Joseph is a really good example. We have here, you know, this idea that Joseph was a dreamer. That's what they would say about him. And it wasn't, you know, just Joseph that was tested. It was actually, in my opinion, almost a greater test on those around him. Yes, he was the one who went through the major trials, but it was a test of his parents. Would they receive this dream? His brothers? How audacious it would be? The Potiphar and Potiphar's wife? The jailer, the cupbearer, and ultimately Pharaoh. And the cupbearer even forgot about him. But it was Pharaoh, it was a man of position and authority that could receive who Joseph had been called to be. Now many of you may have something close to your heart that the Lord has spoken to you, and you're not manifesting it, or maybe it's going to require millions of dollars that you don't currently have, or maybe it's about world influence. And you say, you know, who am I that if I share that with people, they're just going to discount it, you know, like they discounted Jesus. This is Joseph and Mary's son. This is the kid without a father. You know, we know who you are. How could you have, you know, this calling? How could the scripture be fulfilled in our hearing, right? And God speaks to us in that same way. And so we look at this. It says in Psalm 105. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that the word came to pass. This was all about the word coming to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Interesting. So God gives us a word. He calls us. And then that word brings us to test. And so... I want to talk about this test, this process of acquiring the kingdom of God. We're born physically, then we're born again spiritually, and we're born into the kingdom. Once we're born into the kingdom, there's a process that we acquire the rules and cultures of the kingdom, and we learn to listen, to hear, and obey, just as a child learns from their parents. And then we manifest the intentions of God, and we bear the fruit of the kingdom. Let's take a look at Prince Charles in the UK. He was born as a prince. Before he was able to represent the kingdom, the United Kingdom, he had to learn, he had to grow and mature. He was the heir apparent, but he had to grow and mature into that before he could exercise the authority. Maybe God's given you a call, and it's simply a matter of maturation. It's simply a matter of growth, that the Lord has given you something that you can't accomplish in this season, but he's given you something to he's spoken into your identity, just as Prince Charles spoken into his identity. You will be king. Okay? You will be fill in the blank. What has God called you to be first and then to do. This requires maturity and is a prerequisite to access the kingdom. So let's look at God's covenant with Abraham. I'm just watching the time here. And I'm not going to read the scripture there, but many of you are familiar with the story of how God gave a covenant to Abraham. And that covenant was interesting. It was about being, you know, father of the nations, numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. That's amazing. So what would the sign be? Well, the sign had to do with the promise. He was going to have a son. The sign was a sign of circumcision. It was actually the opposite. It was actually a place of pain in the area where God was going to bless him. And what is the Lord wanting to do? The Lord is wanting to circumcise the flesh and circumcise our hearts, which it speaks about in the New Testament. And so you may have a call from God, but he may be taking you through a process right now of circumcision of the heart, where in the area of promise, you're experiencing pain because the Lord wants to birth it in a way that would be pure and holy and won't destroy you. You know, if he had become ruler of you know, as many as the sands of the seashore in his lifetime, what would that have done? What kind of tax would that have placed on him? So the rejection of the flesh is God's sign of the covenant. And I want to encourage you that if in your walk with the Lord, there's an area where you're not experiencing the fullness of life. Could be the world, could be the enemy, could also be one of those trials that we're supposed to count as joy. As the Lord wins with any hand, he takes what the enemy means for good and uses it, the enemy means for evil and uses it for good in our lives. And he uses it to test us and mature us as sons. So let's trust in God and ask, are we really allowing the Holy Spirit to test our hearts in the area of our calling? And we have this great list of people who went before us. And if you look back at their stories, you'll see this motif of a test that happens to the heart. So it's in our calling, you know, we ask the Lord, God, what are you calling me to do? That's profound and that's wonderful. But it's not just about a personal calling. You know, we are part of God's great big story and redemption of the whole world, the Great Commission to go into all the world, right? And so it doesn't just end with our calling, but what about our profession or our business? What has God called your profession to do or your business? I love to use the example of an accountant. God, what have you called me to do? Oh, be an accountant. Fantastic. God, what have you called accountants to do? All right, keep accurate weights and measures. Great. So I get a job as an accountant for the mafia. How well can God bless my accounting or me if I don't understand what God's yes is? In Christ Jesus, all things are yes and amen. So what's God's yes for the business that I'm in? And then beyond that, that business is in an industry. What's God's yes? If God's called you to start a hotel, right? Here we are in a hotel. What's God's yes for the hospitality industry? Well, the Bible has plenty to say about hospitality, right? And then ultimately for your city, the economies that you're part of, and the country or even the world if you're in a multinational business. These are important questions. And I like to turn it around and say, this is what building on the rock is like. If you think about the continental shelf and the plates, you're up here on the top, and then a little bit deeper is your profession. God's called me to this, okay? And then your business, and underneath your business is the industries and economies that it touches. And, you know, I had this picture of building on the rock that used to be, here's sand, here's rock, gonna build over here. But in a Middle Eastern context, sand is everywhere. Building on the rock requires going down deep, building a foundation. And that is true for our work. So if things are shifting up here, but you're like, God, you called me to this. Maybe we need to dig a little deeper and say, God, what foundation am I building on? The business, the economy, the industry, Are things out of line in that area? This is another way that we can further refine and see our calling manifest in our lives. So I'm going to finish up my story here real quick and then end with a little bit about ICCC and some discussion at the table as I do my best to watch our time. So I had an Acts 13 moment. My Acts 13 moment was in June 2015. And boy, I wish I had more time to share about this. But I was not a member of the International Christian Chamber of Commerce. I wasn't involved with that organization at all. And I was asking the Lord, seeking Him for how to manifest this calling to reach top government and business leaders. And a friend had invited me to go to Colorado with him to a business's mission conference. And 2 days before I went, I felt this urge. I was supposed to tell another friend about it. And he was going to drop everything and join me. And he comes over and we talk about it. And he's unable to, but he says, "Have you ever heard of the International Christian Chamber of Commerce?" I said, "You know, I had, but you know, why do you bring them up?" He's like, "I think they're holding a conference close to where you live." Now, I live in Richfield, which is right across the border from South Minneapolis, and he lives in Minneapolis. So what does he mean, close to where I live? Well, I looked it up, airport hotel, 5 minutes down the road from where I live. They're holding their America's Congress. It's a biannual conference. 2 years prior, it had been in like Rio, Brazil. And so the Lord put it, like, He couldn't have written it in the sky any clearer. This is where I needed to be. But I still go out to Colorado, and I'm just seeking the Lord. Like, what are you going to do here? And people hear that I have a heart for China, so they say, "Oh, you should meet Joe." So I meet Joe. Joe's this wonderful Chinese individual, and I share my whole heart with him. And he's like, "It's really good that you didn't go to China with your business. In fact, it's better that you build your business here, and then you can meet them as peers at a national level. And in fact, God has a role for you at a national level in a national trade organization, and it's going to find you. You're not going to be ready for it, but accept it, and God's going to provide the increase." I'm like, "Okay, great. Yeah, 5-10 years, we'll see that materialize as I grow my business." And then he said, "Then look for doors of opportunity to go to China with your business." Well, as I end my story today, I just want to let you know that 2 weeks later, I find at the America's Congress. And it was like being born again for me. I felt like I stepped into a family. There was a man of peace and doors were opened. It was a community of fathers and mothers that just gave open-handed. And I'd love to share more of those anecdotes. But I found my tribe. I found the beat of the drum that the Lord had called me to. And one of those really significant moments, the Lord gave me even a spiritual father through that process. It was unbelievable. Well, 2 days after that, I got a call back, not even a member of the organization, and they invite me to be on a national transition team to help them find new leadership for the next round of their board. And in December of 2015, I get invited to be on that board. 2 days later, after I was invited to be a part of a national trade organization that found me and called, you know, and I wasn't ready for it, certainly not equipped in my own strength, I get a phone call inviting me to go on an all-expense-paid business trip to China. Less than 10 days after being invited on the board, I'm on an airplane before Christmas 2015, heading to China. And this was a sign that confirmed a covenant that was spoken in June. And I want that. I want that for all of you. I want you to experience that fullness and that reality. So briefly about ICCC, it really is a prophetic movement, a prophetic prototype of what God wants to do in the marketplace. Our founder, Gunnar, he was successful. He was very successful. He was offered a position by the Prince of Sweden to manage one of his businesses. And he turned it down, and God told him to give it all away, including emptying their kids' piggy banks. Now, he lived on the harbor, on the waterfront, next to the president of SAS, the Scandinavian airline, like upper middle class. And they have nothing. They don't have food. And they pray, and they ask the Lord. They tell their children, they say, "You know how you come to Mama and Papa when you're hungry, and you give us, or we give you what you need?" He said, "Well, today we're going to go to the Lord. We're just going to ask Him for our daily food. So what do we need? Bread, eggs, butter, coffee. I think that was their list. And guess what? They had four different knocks on the door that day. People saying, kind of embarrassed, clearly you don't need this, but I went to the market and they had such a great price, I bought extra. Would you like a couple extra loaves of bread? And this is the walk of the Lord. Plastic bags, hay bales that have that plastic bag over them, you guys seen that on the side of the road? Or maybe you work in agriculture. He actually invented that. And it's, you know, they grow it or they manufacture it for 9 months and then they have a 3 month selling season. And they were doing quality control right before it was time to sell it. And they found that every single lot, every single pallet was sealed shut. It's going to destroy their business. They couldn't cash flow another year of manufacturing for the following season. And this was on a Friday. He brought his family, believing, unbelieving, to the warehouse. And then for 3 hours, they walked around, large warehouse. They walked around and they laid hands on every pallet and they commanded the plastic bags to open up. Why could he have faith to do that? Because he knew God had called him into that business. And on Monday, they sent the same quality control team, Christian owner, but not necessarily a Christian business, sent him around and every single pallet was open. What does this do to the faith of his unbelieving family and of his unbelieving employees when they know what the Lord has done for them? This is the walk of faith that I encourage and invite each of you to step into. We have Gunnar's book here, by the way. It's $15 if you're interested. And it tells these stories. And I really want to encourage you with it. But it's really about this dream of seeing a people, a worldwide people that step into and manifest the calling of God in their working lives. And we're currently in over 100 nations. We've got national chambers like we have here in the USA, in 80 of those nations. The Lord has opened up amazing doors for us with, if I had time, I'd read it all off, but presidents, kings, queens, members of parliament, more presidents, kings, vice presidents, like even before the fall of the Soviet Union. And actually, I'll go back real quick. The Prime Minister of Finland, in Finland, you have to designate what your denomination is. He actually wrote in ICCC as his denomination because of how he had grown and he had matured through the same transformed working life material and the discipleship that he received. So, and then working with the prime ministers of Israel, and there's a strong relationship between ICCC and the Israeli government. So we really want to see each of you be encouraged. You've got a great organization here at the Unity Foundation. And I'm sure many of you are experiencing this. Within ICCC, we have opportunities for people to join our private social network, mobile app, and access to, you know, the Transform Working Life materials in a greater depth than we can do in a 45-minute session here. But the last thing I want to say really about ICCC is when it was first announced, it wasn't about, look at us, we're successful because God blessed us. It was about where do business leaders go when they've got nowhere else to go? Who's there when you can't make cash flow, when you can't make payroll, when you have struggles and difficulties, when you've been betrayed or defrauded, or who understands you, who can walk alongside you? And so it was announced to be a rescue clinic for worn out business leaders. And that's what we desire to do is, yes, we're a chamber of commerce and we do business with one another, but that's the fruit of a much deeper underlying relationship that's developed in the difficult times and being that safe place, that confidential place to relate and connect with one another. So I've got a few questions for discussion that I'll leave up there. And I know some of you may need to go with our time here, but I want to encourage you to take a look at these questions and share with one another the answers to this. Let this be an ongoing conversation, not just one for today. And with that, I want to thank you all for the invitation to come. So, thank you.
Thank you, Jeff. I imagine you're going to hang around for a little bit for people to ask you questions.